finally, one night several weeks ago, were called to take this task. If I shared you how my heart feels, I probably would frighten you a bit. I don't know where that feeling comes from, but I think it's from the Lord. It seems to be serious, to be faithful. That seems very important, to trust in the Word. I am wrong many times. I think many of you would know me well enough years to know that. But I'm also willing to go back and make it right. I think many of my children would talk about that. Running through it, I know there's other people break it down different ways, but this is the way that I've broken it down. And this would be, the first one is the Christ of the Christian. The Christ of the Christian. We understand if we take the name Jesus, there's many people in the time of Jesus were named Jesus. We can go around the world and we can find many people. We have Jesus. It's not a common English name. I'm not sure if that's a cultural thing or why that would be. But we go to many other cultures, we would find that name fairly common. It is, I guess we would say the name Joshua would be not an uncommon name. But when we add the title of Christ to Jesus, it becomes somebody different. He did a work. He was ordained from the beginning of the world to do the work that he did. The Christ of the Christian. The second theme that we'll look at, and some of these might be a month or two till we get to them, or three, would be the belief of the Christian. What does somebody believe about the Christ that makes them a Christian? The third point would be the character of the Christian, and we'll look at different characteristics of a Christian. So the character of a Christian, and finally, when we wrap up the book, we will look at the career or the work of a Christian. What do you do that makes you, someone say, you are a Christian? Many people claim to be Christian. They lay claim to that. But this book looks at it. Paul wrote this letter in addressing that people started doing what they thought a Christian should believe. They started believing what they thought a Christian should believe. They stopped having the focus on Christ that they needed to have. They also started allowing things to come into their character that should not be there. And he talks about what the character should be like, and then they started doing things that they should not do. Now, Paul doesn't give us a list of what these things were. He doesn't give us a list of what they were doing that was wrong. And this is what I like about this book. This book has been one of my favorites for a number of years, is that he tells us what you ought to do. So it's a very positive message. So it's a great one. He doesn't give you philosophical this point, this point, and this point. And we may run into some of those, but we're looking at this book. The book of Colossians lays out who we ought to be. So the title of this sermon, Introductions, because we're going to look at an exchange that happened between, well, I guess we could say four if we conclude the church as the fourth. But we see this is an exchange between Paul, Timothy, and Epaphras. And we're going to look a little bit at who each one of those are and on what authority they were speaking. So without further introduction, I will read the text. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. I was going to have 9th on it, but we're going to drop that. Excuse me. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before the word of the truth of the gospel, which is coming unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who declared unto us your love in the Spirit. This is the word of God. We look at three characters here. The first character we see is the first word, Paul. An apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He's an apostle by the will of God. Now, we all know or have some reasoning about what an apostle is. We have some idea of what an apostle is, what they ought to do. There are some today who claim that authority in the church. They claim the authority to write scripture. They claim the authority of an apostle. That is not a true teaching. Those who claim that authority are wrong, but Paul has that authority. And we look at how he got that authority. I just want to take a moment. He says, by the will of God. So if we look in Acts 22, verses 3 to 5, and you're okay to follow, if you want to turn to that and follow along, you can. Acts 22, verses 3 to 5, Paul is explaining who he is. He said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia. So he was a Jew. He's saying he was born born in Tarsus of Cilicia, which gave him, because he was born in that city, it gave him Roman citizenship. He says, but brought up in this city. So he's back in Jerusalem here where he's talking, at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a teacher of the law, and he was taught according to the strictness of our father's law. In other words, he's saying he's in agreement with the teaching of the law, the practice of the law. And he was zealous toward God, as you all are today. So he's speaking to the people of Colossae, saying, you're zealous toward God. You're trying to do the will of God. And he was trying to do the will of God. I persecuted this way, or the Christians, unto death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. You know, I think it's important that he added there and women onto the end, because he was saying, I didn't just go out and find the leaders and take them out. If you believed in Christ and taught that the law wasn't necessary, he was your adversary. As also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of elders, whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. I was coming to the church to get those who were worshiping Christ and bring them back to Jerusalem so that they could be punished. He intended to end this movement that was called Christianity. He goes on further in Philippians 3, verses 4 to 7. He says, Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, he's saying, I kept all the law. If any of you could say, I did what was right, don't tell me I was wrong. If any of you can do that, it's me. That's what Paul is saying here in his regards to Judaism. He would say, I did what God asked me to do. I was doing what God asked me to do. He says, I more so. He's even more than the person who has confidence that they did what was right. I was circumcised on the eighth day, you know, a strict following of the law. I was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He had his genealogy correct. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. If you followed his genealogy, he wasn't having any of intermarriage kind of thing in there, is what he's inferring to. He could trace his lineage back to, all the way back to when they left Canaan, or sorry, when they left Egypt. That was important. That was an important thing to do. We can't do that anymore because one of the Herods got tired of that and he burnt the genealogies. So he was saying we couldn't, wouldn't do that. But he could do that at that time. He says, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Now the Pharisees were those, we often think of those in a negative sense, but this is in a positive sense. What he's using it, he's saying, I kept all of the law. And the Pharisees said, we want to make sure we don't break the law, so we do this as well. You know, I had a former coworker who, associate who wouldn't on the Sabbath walk under a power line. He had all sorts of things. I never could understand that one. Maybe I should follow up a call and ask him sometime. But he had quite a few things that he wouldn't do. He kept the law, is what he stated. And as far as I could observe, he kept the law. I mean, I couldn't find fault with that. But he didn't believe in Christ. So he gets here to the end. But, here in verse 7 in Philippians 3, Paul says, but what things were gained to me? Everything that he thought he had done right was counted for loss. So he had a change in his life. He had a change. He had a conversion. All the things that he thought he should do to keep the law, he counted but loss for Christ. He continues in Acts 9, verses 15 and 16. But the Lord said to him, go. And he's talking here to Ananias, telling him to go baptize Paul. Paul, or Saul at that time, I guess his name was changing to Paul. He says, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine. God said that Paul was a chosen vessel of the Lord to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. So we see here that authority is being verified that this was Paul's job. He was called to do this. Jesus came to him on the Damascus Road. And he goes on even further. He says in verse 16, for I will show him, he's showing Paul, how many things he must suffer for my sake. So here's Paul, who's inflicting suffering onto the Christians, and he's saying all of these things he's going to be willing to do, and that's going to bring him authority because he's willing to suffer. He's willing to do what I've called him to do. He continues in Galatians chapter 1, verses 14 to 16, and he's saying, I advanced in Judaism. He's referring back to before his conversion. Beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation. He's saying, I knew and saw things about the law that many around me didn't understand, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. You know, he had the thought, you know, we kind of have some of this thought in our country today, but set this aside. He had this thought of, if we could keep the law well enough, God would recognize that we are holy, and he would come here and bless us, was the thought that Paul was expressing here. And he was saying, I understood this more than all of those around me. But, here we have another but in verse 15. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, or he's referring to, it pleased God when he separated me from all of my family, all of the approval of the people who raised me, even his own culture, and called me through his grace. Here we see the word grace. God called Apostle Paul through his grace to reveal his son in me. So we see what he's called for Jesus to be revealed in Paul so that he could communicate, or as he says here, that I might preach him, that is Jesus, among the Gentiles. Paul continues, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. So he didn't run in and talk to all his friends and say, hey, I'm called by God to share the gospel to the Gentiles. He went about his work. He didn't run up to the apostles and say, hey, Jesus told me to take his message to the Gentiles. He didn't do that. He went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus, and a number of years passed. But we see here that from Paul's conversion, when Jesus appeared to him and said, communicated to him that I need you to suffer for me, and through that others would hear the gospel, that he knew that from the beginning. He was given the authority of an apostle. An apostle is those who have been chosen by God to have the authority to teach and write the gospel message. So that's someone who has the authority to write scripture, and those who claim that today would be false. And I would even take issue with those who take the name of apostle and try to redefine what the word means. I think there's great care to be taken around the authority of the gospel, and that we would need to preserve that authority. The same way, and I say that because when we read the words of the apostle, we need to understand that those words have authority in our heart. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, I have the authority to speak the words of Jesus into your heart. But, you know, me here today, I have the authority to lay out the words that Paul laid out to the Gentiles. You see the difference? I don't get to define what the gospel is, but I have the responsibility to share the message. So we need to, that becomes very important. You know, just here, a couple things. I have an apostle has seen Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15:7, it says, after that he was seen by James, that is Jesus, then by all of the apostles. The last of all, he was seen by me also, which would be Paul, as one born out of due time. So Paul is the last of the apostles. If you're one who likes to research history, we can find where Clement, who's referenced in Scripture, one of the early church leaders, wrote some words, and in it he notes, but this does not bear the authority of Scripture like the other writings of Paul. Now, it was several hundred years later till that would have been sorted, but we see that that was one born out of due time. God took Paul, Saul, on his conversion journey so that he would have the ability to preach the gospel to the Gentiles with a full understanding of the law and be able to point out why the ways of Jesus were superior. And he'll move into that in the next, that'll be a sermon or two till we look at that. We also see that apostles are chosen among disciples. That when Jesus chose the disciples, not everybody who saw Jesus was an apostle. He chose those. And in Mark 3, verse 13, it says, and he, that is Jesus, went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted. Jesus had specific tasks. Jesus was here to carry out the will of the Father. He had specific tasks that needed to be completed that he was asking the apostles to do. And they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that he might be that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach. He was going to send these apostles out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. I'm not going to spend time on the healing today. Maybe perhaps we'll look at some of that later. But they had authority. It was, if you were around an apostle, you were aware they had authority in God's kingdom. And he's pointing this here to you. Paul had this same authority. And we also have another aspect. Apostles are chosen and empowered by the Holy Spirit. In John 16, verses 12 to 15, it says, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. This is before Jesus died. If Jesus began explaining how his blood sanctified men before he died, that wouldn't make sense. So he's like, I can't explain these all to you now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. So we have the Holy Spirit will guide you so that you can understand the work that Jesus was going to do on the cross, what he was sent to do. But he, that is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, will not speak on his own authority. Here we have the Holy Spirit is not creating the message of the gospel. The Holy Spirit is communicating and illuminating the message of the gospel to the people. He will tell you to things to come. The Holy Spirit will do several things. In verse 14, it says, he will glorify me. He will glorify Jesus. For he, that is the Holy Spirit, will take care of what is mine and declare it to you. In other words, he's saying the gospel is going to be expressed to you in a complete form. You are not going to need some kind of new understanding to understand what Jesus did for you. All things that the Father has are mine. I've done everything that God asked me to do, Jesus is saying here. And that's in verse 15 of John 16. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take care of mine. So here we see the Father is sending the Holy Spirit to take care of the things that are under the responsibility of Jesus to carry out his life and death and to bring salvation to me. To be, he will take care of mine and declare it to you. Here again, we have the authority of the apostle is to declare the gospel. And that was given to him through the Holy Spirit by God. So we see the structure of authority. Apostles have authority. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with saints and members of the household of God. We touched on that in Sunday school class just a little bit, the idea of strangers and foreigners. But we are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We are no longer strangers. We recognize somebody. We can be far from home in a place, and someone can testify to you or tell you something. You immediately recognize they are of the household of God. They are built on the foundation. If their life is built and their words and action to reveal to you that their life is based on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The prophets is probably a little harder to be here, but the prophets established the authority of Christ through their prophecy. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So if somebody has built their life with Jesus as the cornerstone, we can talk to them in a short period of time and they're no longer strangers and pilgrims. I mean, they're no longer strangers and foreigners. Sorry, we do not want to use the word pilgrim there. They're no longer strangers and foreigners. We have something in common. Now, we can talk to people and we can come to a point where we recognize their life is not built on Jesus Christ. And they may even tell you so. And there's just certain things you cannot do with them. You might do things that feel like fellowship, look like fellowship, but there's a rift because their life is not based on the truth that Jesus lived, died, and was resurrected for me. So looking also, the second, back to Colossians chapter 1, we're still in the first verse, and Timothy, our brother, it just points out that when he says our brother, he doesn't mean that they have the same mother or the same father or they lived in the same family, like a familiar relationship. He means that Timothy, our brother, because he believed in Jesus, we have that in common. In other words, the chief cornerstone of Timothy's life was Jesus Christ, his faith in Christ. So therefore, they had that in common. He's speaking when he uses the word brother as in a spiritual sense. We see this oftentimes in Scripture. If you study the life of Timothy, and we're not going to do it very far, but we see Timothy is, I'm going to say this quickly, he is the only person who both has co-authored Scripture and has Scripture written directly to him. So he's woven through all of the epistles because of his work with Paul. And he points out here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul is talking about Timothy. He says, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, they were facing persecution and opposition, we thought it to be good to be left in Athens alone. So they stayed in Athens, and they sent Timothy, our brother. He points out Timothy is our brother. Here we see that language again. And minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. So Timothy, we see that this is the work that he does. He helps establish the church, stabilize, And I know all of us here are facing a lot of change in what our church looks like. I'm aware here, we'll be here, but even in the new church, there's going to be a lot of change and instability. And it takes work. And Timothy was a man who knew how to do that work to stabilize a church. He was a minister of God and a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to establish you and I think that this is parallel, not something different, and to encourage you concerning your faith. So we see here that encouraging someone in their faith establishes them. We can see that as a work that each one of us need to consider doing, that we encourage others in your faith. That no one should be shaken by these afflictions. So when things go wrong, when things are wrong, if you are encouraged in your faith, when things go wrong, you will not be shaken. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to do this. Here again, we see Paul pointing out his authority. And Paul is writing this, Paul and Timothy, this team that we laid out who have the authority, they know how to do it, they've done it, and they're called by God and they have the authority to do so. They are addressing the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. And we see later on in the book, we'll see that he says, hey, read this over here in Ephesus. Read this here. Spread this through the churches. Because this doesn't just apply to the Colossians. This applies to others. But he's saying here, when we see the word saints and faithful brethren in Christ, he's not differentiating between the two. It isn't like, oh, wow, we have one saint here at New Hope, and then there's the rest of you guys who are faithful brethren. He's not saying that. The word saint means someone who believes in Christ and is saved. And I know we like to redefine word. I mean, the word's been redefined. The word saint has been redefined. And so we don't quite get the same meaning out of it when we use it. But faithful brethren has not. That's why I like those two words to say they mean the same thing. I don't stand alone in that. If you study this out, that when it has the and, it's not talking about two different things. It's talking about a descriptor of the previous. So, and even the word brethren, some translations say people in Christ. I'm not real comfortable with assuming the genders. I like brethren. I think we know what that means. When we say the brethren in Christ, it's brethren and sisters in Christ who are in Colossae. He's referring to church. You know, when we think of saints, we think of those who are physically pure. They're not active in sin, and if they're sin, they stopped. They're morally blameless. They're not trying to rip each other off in business deals. They're not trying to lie, cheat. They're not trying to present themselves as somebody they aren't. They are not corrupting the morals of those around them or religious. If we look in the Bible, and I had to look this up in Strong's Concordance, it tells me there's 229 occurrences in the New Testament of the word saint. And it's not referring to somebody, to just a small amount of people. And if you look further at the meaning, it means a saint is someone who is holy or set apart to God. So when we say brothers in Christ, we're referring to those who are set apart to God. Those who have a saving faith. They have a faith that has changed their life. They have a faith that the only salvation that they have is through the blood of Christ, through the work of Christ. They're faithful brethren. They have a faith in Christ. These are not two groups, but these are synonyms. And it continues there. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here again, we see and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's referring to two separate places where grace to you and peace. Grace to you. The word grace is kind of an interesting thought. We all say we live under grace, not under law. And we know that grace is opposed to the law. It's not the same thing. Like, I kept the law, so now I'm under grace. That is not the message of the gospel. But when he says grace to you, there's various kinds of grace. There's grace that everybody in the world enjoys. You do not commit a sin and zap, lightning strikes, God's done with you, you're dead. Instantaneous judgment. We ourselves may take some joy in instant judgment. We're like, aha, got what he deserved. God does not do that. And we have to understand that. That's a difficult concept to grasp and put into application. But there's that kind of grace. God wills that you repent, that you change your behavior, and he makes the space in your life for that to happen. He calls you to him. And that's what he's pointing here when he says grace to you. He wants God to think good things about them. He wants God to think well of them when he looks in on their church. And that's a great goal for a church to have. To say, what does God think when he looks in on us? Does he think good things toward us? Does he think peaceful thoughts? Or are there like five things I really need to deal with and I'm not going to do that? Which are we? And Paul is challenging them here in this statement, but it's a simple statement. Grace and peace to you. This is not instant judgment. You know, many people who are not Christians can plant a farm and it'll grow and make the most beautiful crop you ever saw. It's not, God gives that to them. There are many wealthy people who do not believe in Christ, but they're still been given the chance to see what God has done for them. This is sort of the opposite of a change in approach to life. We often approach things and something bad happens and we say, what did I do to deserve this? Or something along that line. We'll think a thought similar to that. We may make it more complex so it's not as obvious. But we'll say, what did I do to deserve this? When we don't understand that we need to be thinking of, what did I do to deserve the grace that God has given me? And the answer is, you didn't do anything. And he's saying that comes from faith, that the grace that we have toward us comes from grace. Grace to the Christian is the ability and time to seek Christ. Romans 6:15 says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? So God's still giving me time, so I don't really need to deal with that sin yet. That's when we're applying this definition of grace, that's where we're getting to. Hebrews 12, verses 14 and 15. This was in last week's Sunday school lesson. Pursue peace with all people. Pursue peace with all men. I put people there. And holiness. Pursue holiness. So in this grace that God has given us, he's given us the ability to be reconciled through Christ. Without which, it says, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. You know, when I decide I'm going to do what I want to do, and I don't care what anybody else thinks, when I begin that attitude, what happens? There's destruction around me, and this person falls away, and that person falls away, because they think bad things about God that I justify. In other words, I give them a reason to think bad things about God. And he's challenging us there, take heed to that, watch out for that. Here in Hebrews chapter 12, he's giving us that message. Back in Colossians, he says, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God deserves thanks because he is the only hope of man. Conversion is found in Christ. There is no other way. So he's laying this out as authority to say all of the things that we'll move into in the next message, looking at the gospel. And it continues there, praying in Colossians, praying always for you. You know, praying for the church is a work of ministry. Here just a few weeks ago, when we were called here to do the work at New Hope, We had a fairly major interruption to a lot of our plans for this year and probably the next 5 years. A lot of things we intended to do, places to go, and things to do. And God stopped and changed our plans. He asked us to be willing to take the time to stop and expand the work of ministry in our life. And I think he's asking each one of us to do the same. Stop. Take time to pray. Praying for the church. And Paul sets an example of that in each book. He'll lay out many times in the epistles. We'll see where he prays for this church. He prayed for that church. And he says, how? Understand, Paul had not been to the church at Colossae. He had only heard about him. And we'll look here at how he heard about him. He says, we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of your love for all the saints. So this church sends Epaphras to Paul, and along with that, it seems like possibly a gift, and he didn't even plant the church. Paul didn't even do the work. He had never been there. It seems like he knew Epaphras because they were in prison together. That's what it seems like when we read back through in other scripture, and I'll stop there for the sake of time and not go there, but we'll look at it later. But that is how Paul heard of them. They were doing what they ought to do. They were living out the Christ. They were living out Christ in their hearts. They were sharing the gospel with others. And he prayed also for them because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you have heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. So the word of truth had come to the church in Colossae. And how had it come? They had the promise of eternal life, not here on earth. He continues, which has come to you. The gospel has come to you as it has also in all the world. It came to you the same way it comes to everybody else. And it's bringing forth fruit. In other words, the way the gospel came to them was Epaphras had walked into the church, into the town of Colossae and began to share the gospel. He began to teach the gospel. He was just a convert. It seems like he may possibly have been in Ephesus and was converted. We don't know exactly. But he was somewhere and heard the gospel and began to seek out Christians, possibly in other places. Laodicea seems to be have some contact with the church there as well. And he begins sharing the gospel, and the gospel begins bringing forth fruit. And what was the gospel? It was the gospel message as shared by the apostles. So he began sharing what the apostles gave to him, and it brought forth fruit. As it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. We looked at grace, what God had brought to man, salvation. He had sent his son, and they had heard this message in truth. The gospel is brought. Here we see the challenge to share the gospel in our lives. The gospel produces fruit when received by faith. So when you believe the gospel and you begin to live it out in your life, it begins to have an impact on those around you. Just as we looked at back in Hebrews, where it has a negative impact and those fall away. One cantankerous person in a church can cause many to fall away. Or if you fold your arms and say, well, I'm going to do what I want to do, kind of thinking can cause many to fall away. Trip and stumble and not receive fruit into their lives that is needed to do the more difficult things. And here they were doing that. The grace of God is salvation by faith in Christ. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. So here he's referring to Epaphras as our fellow servant. He is carrying out the work of the apostles. Even this is a model for us today. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. We see here he is in prison with Paul. He is not an apostle, but he's one who carried the message of the apostles. He also declared to us your love in the Spirit. So Epaphras was telling Paul, while they were in prison, he was telling them of how the church at Colossae was working in their community. And he brought it there also to understand that the church supported the work of spreading the gospel. We saw that the church supported that work. And we're going to let off there. We'll stop there. We see three main points I want us to leave with this, that we need to recognize the authority of Scripture as given by the apostles. We need to recognize that authority in our life. We need to show, secondly, we need to show grace to others as God has shown you grace. And then thirdly, we need to be a faithful minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These are important tools of correction when the wisdom of man, or, oh, I know how to fix this, when that kind of thinking begins to replace the truth of the gospel. That's the challenge that's left with us. And we'll pick up and take a look a little farther at, you know, we look at this, the supremacy of Jesus here and the work that he did and how it's sufficient for mankind. But I just leave that with us, you know, recognize, show, and be are the challenges that I leave for you. May God bless the reading, the teaching of his word. And let's pray.